Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11.
Hear the word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this word about Jesus and about how we can live and minister in his name. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand deeply the call that you declare to us in this word, this command that's given to us. Help us to understand it and obey it gladly unto the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The elders and I believe that if we're going to manifest our mission, if we're going to build a community of people who love Jesus passionately and serve others joyfully, then the command given in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2 needs to be a core principle. That is, we need to constantly consider others more significant than ourselves. We have to consider those younger than us more significant than ourselves. We have to consider those older than us more significant than ourselves. We have to consider those who are peers more significant than ourselves. You have to consider every person here today more significant than yourself. That's a hard command, isn't it? And you might be wondering, what exactly does it mean in practice? How can all of us at all times consider others more significant? What about our abilities and our years of service? Some people have been serving this church, First Church, with excellence for decades. And because of that, you might say, well, I can easily appreciate them and see how significant they are for First Church. So why and how are they supposed to consider me of more significance than themselves? How does that work? And why is this difficult command one that we're making a core principle? Maybe that's your questions as we begin. Well, those questions and others like them are excellent, and my goal today is to answer such questions by showing you what I will call the aim of the command, the aim of the command. The aim of the command reveals why we're making it a core principle and what it means to obey the command. So consider with me the aim of the command. There are two of them. One aim is stated before the command. The second is stated after the command in our text. We'll start with the aim stated before the command. It's in verses 1 and 2. Listen to those verses again. Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now I ask you, what is Paul aiming at in those verses? Answer, he's aiming at unity. Unity in Jesus. A unified purpose in Jesus, a unified doctrine in Jesus, a unified fellowship in Jesus. And here at First Church, we call that building a community of people who love Jesus passionately. Unity in Jesus is Paul's aim, and unity in Jesus is our aim. And to have this unity, Paul gives the command, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I don't think Paul was writing this to the church in Philippi because there was a big divisive problem in Philippi. I think he was writing this to protect them from division. The church in Philippi, it seems, was a healthy church, and Paul wanted to keep it that way. And Paul had seen what disunity, division, could do in a church, and he had seen how easily it could slip into a church and become a problem. One place he had seen division was in Corinth. There were a lot of problems in the church in Corinth, division one of them. And I want to show you that disunity, that division in Corinth, because it will help us understand what Paul's talking about here in our letter to the Philippians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul addresses an issue that was causing division in the church in Corinth. And in that division, there was pride on both sides of the issue. Listen to how Paul begins 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now the issue here was whether or not food offered to an idol could then be eaten by a Christian. The Christian certainly wouldn't offer the food to an idol. Somebody else, a pagan, would offer the meat to an idol. And the question is whether a Christian could then participate in eating that meat. On one side of the issue were those Christians who knew they were free to eat the meat unto the glory of the one true living God. On the other side of the issue were those who thought that eating the meat was sinful worship of an idol. Now notice what Paul doesn't do in this passage. It doesn't say to them, well, you're both right. He doesn't say to them, you know, we'll never be able to figure out who's right and wrong here, and so we'll just make it our official policy that both positions are all right. Paul doesn't do that. Unity doesn't mean giving up truth or giving up doctrine. Actually, for unity, you need doctrine. You need truth to be unified. And in this passage, Paul teaches truth. Listen to what he says, verses 4 through 6. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, as to this issue, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Well, there's the truth. Paul saying it's not sinful to eat meat, sacrifice to an idol, for we Christians know that there's one true living God. So the Christians on that one side of the issue were biblically correct. But what Paul says in this passage is that those who were biblically correct had a sinful attitude and were wrongly treating the other Christians. He tells them their knowledge, which was accurate, had puffed them up. And they had not shown love to their fellow believers. And no doubt, the same was true on the other side of the issue as well. Whenever division occurs, the two groups most often start to look down on each other. You know, those who ate the meat were likely saying to others, or at least thinking in their mind, well, you know, those others are just, they're ignorant and they're self-righteous. And those who didn't eat the meat were likely saying or were thinking to themselves, oh, they're just all wicked idol worshipers when they do that. You know, something like that was going on, and that's why Paul addresses this division, this disunity. Now, I want you to listen to what he says to those who knew it was okay to eat meat. He addresses them because they're biblically correct, but they're not thinking about their brothers. They're tempting them to sin against their conscience. So in verses 11 through 13, Paul says this to them. By your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. It's that last sentence that I especially want you to think about, for it is a great example of what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. Actually, we can say it this way. Here in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is living out what he teaches in Philippians 2. Paul says, even though I know I can eat meat, and very much might enjoy it, might like that taste, might feel good in my stomach, even though I know I can do that, I wouldn't do it for the sake of my brother. That kind of attitude, that kind of action is exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2 when he says, consider others more significant than yourself. Look to their interests as well as your own. In Corinth, they already had division because they're not doing that. In Philippi, Paul wanted to keep the unity, so he gives this command. Now, what I want to do next is talk about a specific way we can apply this to First Church. Like the church in Philippi, I don't think we have a big problem with disunity. But we do need to protect ourselves from disunity, and I'm going to talk about a specific way we can do that. Here at First Church, we've made two decisions about worship. One decision is to use both traditional and contemporary music, for we believe that both can be used rightly in worship. It's not the date of a song that makes a song good or bad, and a type of instrument used to lead the song doesn't make a song good or bad. I don't think any of us here would say a song is sinful because it was written in the last 5 years. I don't think any of us here would say a song is sinful because a guitar is used to lead in singing it. We might have some slight disagreements about how many times a phrase can be repeated or something like that, but I don't think any of us would say that the newness of a song or makes it wrong for worship, or the use of instruments to play a song makes it wrong for worship. I think we all agree that both traditional and contemporary music can rightly be used in the worship of God if it's thoughtful and the content is good and all of that. That is certainly a decision the leadership has made. And we made that decision made the decision to use both in worship because we want to minister to everyone in our body. And I'm not talking about evangelism, I'm talking about ministering to every person who's already part of the First Church body. Some of us are blessed by contemporary music. It leads us in the worship of our Lord and God. Some of us are blessed by the great hymns. It helps us worship God. And since we want to minister to every person in our body, we've made the decision to use both in worship. And a second decision is that we don't want to offer two different kinds of worship services to choose from. You know, we don't want to offer a contemporary service and a traditional service saying, you know, you go to whichever one you like, because what that does is it creates two bodies. And we're not two bodies. We're one body. We're a community of people who love Jesus passionately. We worship together. It's a very important decision. We're not two bodies sharing a common building and a common set of elders. We're one body. We worship together. Those are two decisions that have been made and have led us to what we're calling blended worship, in which we seek to use well the great traditional hymns in our worship and also excellent contemporary songs in our worship. Do you always get this done perfectly? No. Do we have more to learn about what is excellent blended worship? Yes, that's the path we're on. Now, sometimes, but not very often, but sometimes, I hear complaints about our music here at First Church. For instance, sometimes, again, not very often, but sometimes, I hear from those of you who are blessed by contemporary music that we need even more contemporary music. And sometimes, not very often, but sometimes hear the sentiments like, you know, why do we have to cater to those who enjoy the hymns? And vice versa, from those of you who are blessed by the hymns, I sometimes, not very often, but sometimes hear that we're not singing enough hymns. And that you don't like the contemporary songs because they're not good, as good as the hymns. Now, I don't think this is a huge problem at First Church. I really don't. I'm trying to emphasize that. I don't think this is a huge problem here, but the sentiments and feelings do exist. They're there. And today I submit to all of us from the Word of God that this is a situation in which we need to consider others more significant than ourselves. Here's what I ask you to do. If you especially appreciate the hymns, during one of our contemporary songs, take note of the fact that some people in your body, the body of Christ, that they're being blessed by the contemporary song, and be glad for that unto the glory of Lord Jesus, our head. And even if you can't sing the song, stop and consider others more significant than yourself and rejoice unto the glory of God that members of your body, the body of Christ, are being blessed by the song and they're worshiping well through that song. Just be blessed by that. If you humble yourself and consider others more significant than yourself, then you will truly be blessed that others are being ministered to by the music. And that recognition will help you worship God. Think about it. To take joy in the fact that your brother, your sister in Christ is being ministered to in the worship service, well, that in it of itself is beautiful worship. To just stand in awe of that, my brother, my sister over there is being ministered to. Awesome. Brings glory to God. It's worship. And vice versa, those of you who don't care for traditional hymns, who are feeling the attitude of, you know, why do I have to sing this again? Well, during one of those hymns, take note of the fact that some people in your body, the body of Christ, are being blessed by that hymn and ministered to that hymn, led in worship through that hymn, and be glad for that unto the glory of Jesus. Oh, even if you find it hard to sing the hymn, stop and consider others more significant than yourself and rejoice unto the glory of God that members of your body, the body of Christ, are being blessed. If you humble yourself and consider others more significant than yourself, then you will truly be blessed that others are being ministered to through the hymns and you will beautifully worship God in that attitude. Listen again to what Paul says in our text. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, or might I add, tastes in music. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Wanting to sing hymns simply for the reason that others will be blessed is looking to their interests. Wanting to sing contemporary songs simply for the reason that others will be blessed through that music is looking to their interests. And think about what would happen if we all came to church thinking that way, thinking about the interests of others, making that our priority, the interests of others, What if our main goal every Sunday was to make sure our brothers and sisters in Christ were being ministered to and blessed? Our unity in Jesus would grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and we would all be tremendously blessed in Jesus, Him as our head. No one would ever leave church thinking, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. None of my music was sang. No one would leave that way. We're just blessed. We're ministered to. Brothers and sisters in Christ were blessed. Praise be to God. And again, I want to emphasize, I don't think this is a huge problem at First Church. And I also want to say that those of you who have spoken to me have always done so with respect, which I so appreciate. I just love this church. I do. I love being the pastor of First Church. I'm blessed through you. This has not been a problem. But we don't want it to be one either, do we? Here at First Church, we're going to seek to sing excellent songs. We certainly don't want to displease God by singing poor songs in our worship service. There are poor songs out there, lots of them. There are some songs we simply will not sing, no matter how people feel about it, simply because the content isn't right. If it doesn't fit our doctrine, we're not going to sing it. We want to continue to develop high doctrinal, thoughtful standards of what we sing. So some songs, hymns, contemporary songs will be eliminated for that reason, and we're always open to your thoughts about that. Again, we're not saying we always get this right. We're open to your thoughts. But as long as the song meets biblical doctrinal standards we seek to reach, then I hope we will all consider how the song ministers to others in our body. The more we do that, the more we will enjoy our fellowship here at First Church. Consider others more significant, brings up a beautiful unity. It'll help us build a community of people who love Jesus passionately, not only in the area of blended worship, but every other area as well, if we put this to practice wholeheartedly. Now, there's one other aim of considering others as more significant, and it's servanthood. Servanthood. Let me show you that in our text. In verses 3 and 4, Paul calls for us to consider others as more significant. That's the command. And then after that command, Paul writes some of the most beautiful, thoughtful verses in the New Testament. Verses about servanthood. In verses 5 through 8, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus became a man for the express purpose of serving unto our salvation and ultimately unto the glory of his Father. And he did so at a great cost, the cross. There's no other act of service as sacrificial as what Jesus did. And he did that act of service for we who did not deserve it in the slightest. Jesus served us in spite of our sin against him. Jesus served us in spite of our rebellion against him. Jesus is of infinite worth and value. We are not. Jesus is worthy of all glory and honor. We are not. But even though he is worthy and infinite, he became a man and treated us as more significant than himself that we might be saved. And that's the only reason we have life and hope. And dear Christians, Jesus served us in that way so that we might consider others more significant than ourselves and serve them. If we love Jesus, if we love what he did for us, if we understand how undeserving we are of what he did for us, then we will want to be like him. We will want to put on the attitude of servanthood, which is the attitude of humility. The attitude that considers others is more significant. Paul himself lived out the command. We see an example of that in his letter to the Philippians. Listen to what he says, just one chapter back, verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul was willing to go to prison so that others might know Jesus. He considered their salvation as more significant than his personal freedom, his personal comfort. And there's a reason why Paul could do that. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew that in serving, even unto death, he would experience no loss. He would only gain that which was far greater, namely being in the presence of Christ. And he knew that because Christ had served him. We too are free to serve in the way that Paul served. Dear friends, we can look around at the world and realize that Christ came and lived and died so that people from every nation might be saved. And because of Christ, because of our salvation, we can serve them with the assurance, the absolute assurance, that any loss or discomfort we experience will only be momentary, very momentary, until we're with Jesus. Let me remind you today of the great promise Paul declares in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, ascended there, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a promise. What an excellent promise. And it's a promise that frees us to put on the attitude of Christ, the attitude of servanthood that considers others as more significant, even at loss to us in this life. I read this week in a commentary by Dr. James Boyce an excellent example of a farmer who did this. He was not a farmer of almonds. He was a farmer of rice in China. The Christian rice farmer had his fields high on a mountain. And one season, he started having a problem. Every morning, he did the hard work of filling his paddies of new rice with water, only to find the next morning that his neighbor, who lived down the hill, had opened up the dikes surrounding his field to let the water fill his own paddies. In other words, his neighbor kept stealing his water. Now, if you were in that situation, what would you do? You know, if your almond farms were like the rice paddies along the side of a hill, the side of a mountain, and your neighbor kept stealing your water by opening up the dike, what would you do? Well, here's what the Christian rice farmer did. For a while, the Christian farmer simply ignored injustice, but ignoring the problem didn't help. And he was becoming desperate every day. He'd wake up in the same situation. He needed to keep his rice paddies watered. So he did something else. He met and prayed with other Christians and came up with this solution. Next day, the Christian farmer rose early in the morning, even earlier in the morning, and first filled his neighbor's fields with water. And then he filled his own after that. Filled his neighbor's fields first with water. Then he filled his own. Wow. That's servanthood. That's humility. Hard to live that out, but he did it. He did it because of what Christ had done for him. He decided to serve his neighbor as Christ served him. He decided to seek his neighbor's interest. And because of that act of humility and servanthood, his neighbor became a Christian. And there was no more problem. Beautiful story. Hard to live, isn't it? Hard to do that. And there's actually only one way to live it out. Only one way to do that. And that is to meditate more deeply on what Christ has done for us. Christ did far more than fill our fields with water. He came and lived and hung on a cross for us. Knowing he did that for us, let's consider others as more significant than ourselves and seek to minister to them in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Please bow with me in prayer.